Our scripture reading this evening is the first 15 verses of the Epistle of James. James 1, 1 through 15. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Thus far the reading of sacred scripture. Dear congregation, Reverend John Newton wrote this poem about the Lord's Supper. This is the feast of heavenly wine, and God invites to sup. The juices of the living vine were pressed to fill the cup. O bless the Savior, ye that eat with royal dainties fed. Not heaven affords a costlier treat, for Jesus is the bread. The vile, the lost, he calls to them, ye trembling souls appear. The righteous in their own esteem have no acceptance here. Approach, ye poor, nor dare refuse the banquet spread for you. Dear Savior, this is welcome news, then I may venture too. If guilt and sin afford a plea, and may obtain a place, surely the Lord will welcome me, and I shall see His face. Well, that is our wish for the coming week, for every poor, needy sinner who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation. And we want to look with you tonight at some of the marks of grace that are evident in the concluding petition of the Lord's Prayer that reveal who that people is that have that divine right to partake of the Lord's Supper. So with God's help, I want to look with you at Matthew 6, verse 13, and Lord's Day 52 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Matthew 6, verse 13. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Lord's Day 52, question 127. Which is the sixth petition? And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That is, since we are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment. And besides this, since our mortal enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, cease not to assault us, do thou therefore preserve and strengthen us by the power of thy Holy Spirit, that we may not be overcome into spiritual warfare, but constantly and strenuously may resist our foes till at last we obtain a complete victory. 128. How dost thou conclude thy prayer? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. That is, all these we ask of thee, because thou, being our King and Almighty, art willing and able to give us all good. And all this we pray for, that thereby not we, but thy holy name may be glorified forever. 129. What doth the word Amen signify? Amen signifies, it shall truly and certainly be. For my prayer is more assuredly heard of God than I feel in my heart that I desire these things of Him. Well, with God's help, we want to look tonight then at the amazing conclusion of the Lord's Prayer. Three thoughts. First, praying for God's help. Question 127. Second, declaring God's kingdom. 128. And third, affirming God's faithfulness. 129. The amazing conclusion of the Lord's Prayer. Praying for God's help, declaring God's kingdom, affirming God's faithfulness. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Some of our forefathers viewed this as two petitions, the sixth and the seventh petitions. Others, perhaps a bit more properly, have viewed it as the negative and positive side of one petition. Lead us not into temptation, the negative side, but deliver us from evil, the positive side. There is perhaps a better way, however, of looking at this last petition. Lead us not into temptation is primarily concerned about preparing for the battle against sin, the great battle, the daily battle. It really is a prayer of preparation. A prayer of preparation. Deliver us from evil is a prayer in the midst of battle, when temptation is flooding over us and we are called to fight it by the power of the Holy Spirit. So this petition isn't so much a negative and positive petition as it is a petition of preparation and implementation. Preparation, lead us not into temptation, and implementation, deliver us from evil. So, getting ready for the work of sanctification, and then doing that work in the strength of the Lord, is what we are praying about here. Now that fits in well with the pattern of the Lord's Prayer. You remember the first three petitions deal with God and His glory, and the second three petitions deal with man and our needs. First the daily bread, the physical need. Then we saw, last time, the prayer for justification, for forgiveness of sin. And now we have the corresponding great need of man, the need of sanctification. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now there is one other serious misunderstanding about this petition I want to clear up before we move on. And that is this, that God does not tempt to sin. We read in James 1, two different times about temptation. once to count it all joy when we fall into divers temptations. In that case, in the beginning of James 1, we are speaking more about trials and afflictions. Temptation can be used that way. And of course, God does give trials and afflictions. He tempted Abraham in that sense of the word. Not to sin, but He brought him through trials that he might grow in grace. God never tempts to evil. And that's what James affirms later on in that chapter when he says, God tempteth no man to sin, but we are led away by our own lusts. We can turn God's trials into sinful temptations by failing those tests and by indulging in sin. And so here when we pray in the Lord's Prayer, do not lead us into temptation. We must not think that if God doesn't hear this prayer, then God is somehow going to lead us into sin. No, that is not the point of the prayer. It is true, of course, sometimes God withdraws His restraining hand, His helping hand, and then we stumble into sin. But that's because of our own unreadiness, our own pride, our own unbelief and stubbornness and foolishness. God Himself never leads into temptation towards sin. God is not a God of evil. God is not the author of sin. But lead us not into temptation. Rather, is an acknowledgement of our great need of God's help, God's power in the midst of temptation. We cannot prepare ourselves for temptation without God's help, hence lead us not into temptation, and we cannot engage in the battle against sin without God's help, hence deliver us from evil. So this petition is really a cry for God's help. It's an acknowledgement, a confession. I cannot do this battle on my own, Lord. I am too weak to stand against the power of sin and Satan. I need the blessing. I need the power. I need the help of the Most High God. So, what specifically are we praying for when we pray this, may I call it, double petition? Well, I want to offer you tonight five specific things the true believer really is praying for when he prays that prayer of preparation. Lead us not into temptation. And then five more things that we are praying when we pray the prayer of implementation. Deliver us from evil. And you could take these 10 things, really, and look at them as basic marks of grace. And examine yourselves, even as you are encouraged by them, if you're a believer, in preparation for the Lord's Supper. For certainly, when we deal with sanctification, and temptation, and the struggle with sin, we are dealing with something that lies at the very center of spiritual life, the very center of the marks of grace. God's people are a people who struggle, who pray against sin. So let's look then at some of these marks and some of these aspects of the petitions here. First of all, when we pray, lead us not into temptation, we are praying for God's much-needed help in battling the devil. Our forefathers acknowledge that, don't they? They say, since we are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment, and besides this, since our mortal enemies, the devil, notice he's put first, he's initiator, he's instigator, the world and our own flesh, cease not to assault us. Do thou therefore preserve and strengthen us by the power of thy Holy Spirit. So when I pray, lead us not into temptation, the first thing I recognize is that I'm doing battle against Satan. And that I am vulnerable. And that I need to be prepared for that battle. It's a preparatory prayer. Lord, the devil hurls evil thoughts into my mind. He sets evil thoughts before me. Sometimes not grossly evil thoughts, because then I would fly to the Lord. He doesn't want me to do that. But sometimes more subtle evil thoughts, concealed evil thoughts. He dresses up evil attractively. And Lord, so often I'm not privy to His devices. So often I stumble. So often I'm guilty of what Ananias and Sapphira were guilty of when Peter said, "Why has Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Oh God, lead me not into temptation. Lead me not into Satan's devices." That's what we're praying. You see, our nature is so attracted to things that aren't good for us, to temptations. We read in the book of Revelation how the dragon, that is the Satan, the serpent, made war with the seed of the woman. He did that all throughout the Old Testament church. He did that in the life of Jesus. He did it throughout the New Testament church. The devil, you see, is so angry that the gospel is now revealed in the New Testament era, and that he can no longer attack the Lord Jesus Christ, who sits victorious at the Father's right hand, that his goal now is to devour the New Testament church. He goes about as a roaring lion, said Peter. We are under constant attack. Our instructor puts it this way, the devil ceases not to assault us. And so we cry out, lead us not into temptation. It's a way of saying, Lord, I don't have the resources in and of myself sufficient to battle Satan. He's stronger than I am. I cannot cope with this, Lord. Help me. Prepare me. I depend on Thee, O God. If I don't have Thy help, I shall surely fail and fall. Now may I ask you, my friend, tonight, do you know this battle? Do you know this battle? That is a mark of every true communicant. He knows the battle with Satan. Where God becomes real, where we fall in love with God, we fall in hatred with Satan. Satan becomes our enemy, our foe, our tempter. And we learn what it means to cry out, deliver us from the evil one, which is really what the original says in Greek. Deliver us from the evil one. Satan is at the forefront of this petition. He has all kinds of devices and tricks to destroy us. Thomas Watson has a list of 27 different ways that Satan tempts God's people. And he says, though Satan does not know the hearts of men, he can feel their pulse. He knows their temper. He applies himself accordingly. You see, Satan knows our weaknesses. He knew David's weakness, so he put Bathsheba in a strategic place. He knew what Asaph's weakness was, so he made him envious at the prosperity of the wicked. He knew that Hezekiah had a weakness for covetousness, so he made him proud of his possessions. He tempted John the Baptist in prison, that all his labor had been in vain. And he knows how to tempt every believer sitting here tonight. He knows our bosom sin. He knows our weaknesses. And so we cry out, lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from the power of this evil one. You see, a true communicant at the Lord's Supper is someone who knows his weaknesses, his bosom sin. He knows the language of this question, question 127. This is experiential reality in his daily life. I am weak in myself, and the devil ceases not to assault me. Oh God, do Thou preserve and strengthen me by the power of Thy Holy Spirit. I need Thy Spirit. I cannot do this, Lord, on my own. Well, a true believer then is someone who cannot make ends meet without the Holy Spirit. I must have God's help, or I will perish. The second mark of a true believer is that he prays that he might confess his own weakness. Notice what our instructor says. Since we are so weak in ourselves, we cannot stand a moment. That's an amazing confession for a man who's just led us through 52 Lord's days, and as at the end of all this wonderful, heavenly, glorious doctrine, and as a mature believer, and at the very end he says, I am so weak, I cannot stand one moment in my own strength. Oh God, lead us not into temptation. But every believer finds an echo of this truth in his own heart. If we had to come to the Lord's Supper next week, dear congregation, on the basis of our standing power, there isn't a single true believer that would dare to attend that supper. I cannot stand a moment. Joseph Aaron said, if he went to keep me for 5 minutes, I would cast myself into hell. I cannot stand. We're weak. We're frail. But this is just a mark of grace. You see, this is just what stirs up the cry. Lead us not. Do Thou, Lord, lead us not into temptation. We need Thee, Lord, because of our weakness. Lord, it's as if the believer is praying here. Do not allow our pride. Do not allow our self-confidence to arise and to get in the way of our spiritual progress. But keep us aware that we cannot accomplish this warfare by ourselves. That we may take heed lest we fall because we think we stand in our own strength. You see, every believer is aware of his weakness on the one hand, and on the other hand, he's got something of the Pharisee in him. He wants to be able to stand up on his own strength. He wants to be able to say, I can cope. I can do it. I can face this temptation. I won't stumble when I encounter that sin. I well remember in my very first congregation, an elderly man who couldn't walk very well. He would stagger as he walked, and he needed two canes. And he would still stagger, and he would fall sometimes 3-4 times a day. And if you see him moving through a crowd or coming into church, you want to jump up and help him. But he said, no, I can do it. I can do it. And a moment later, down he'd go. But he was determined to do it. That's how our nature is. We want to be able to do it. But God again and again and again teaches His people through their falls, through their denials of Himself, like Peter in the hall of Caiaphas. I cannot stand. Lord, lead us not into temptation. Deliver me from ever imagining that I can do this, that I can fight this warfare without Thy help. Oh God, protect me from myself, from my hellish pride, from my complacency, from my self-confidence. Are you a true believer? No, you know what I'm talking about. You know how many times you've fallen. You're determined to stand. And again you've had to learn, it's only by Thy grace, Lord, that I can ever stand. Lead me not into temptation. Thirdly, the third mark of grace is that a believer prays for a tender conscience when he prays this petition. Really, that's what we're doing here. Lead us not into temptation. Lord, grant me a tender conscience so that even before temptation comes, I may be aware of its possibilities. Prepare me for temptation, that my tender conscience may stir as soon as I come under temptation, so that I may not sail through the day unaware of all the things I'm getting into. Grant me a tender conscience before I get halfway, as it were, into sin, and I'm stumbling, and I'm blind to the dangers that I'm walking into. Lead me not into temptation. Keep my conscience tender, Lord. Keep me sensitized to sin. Keep me aware of Satan's devices. Give me a tender conscience. Every true believer, even the smallest babe in grace, wants a tender conscience. Wants a close relationship with God.
If you love God, you want to be close to Him. If you love another human being, you want a tender relationship with that human being. You want a tender relationship with your spouse, don't you? With your children, with your parents. You want intimacy. You want closeness. Well, you can't have that without having a tender conscience when it comes to God. And so when the Holy Spirit works in someone's life, He gives them a tender conscience so that He says, Lord, lead us not into temptation. And then fourthly, someone who prays, lead us not into temptation, is praying to keep his mind fixed on God. You see, if I say, Lord, lead me not into temptation, really what I'm saying is, Lord, help me to keep my eye on Thee for guidance. I understand I cannot stand on my own. So, Lord, help me, as the psalmist said, to fix my heart on Thee. And not just for not falling, but for everything. I need Thee to help me in every area of my life, every decision I have to make, every guidance I need. Keep alive within me this sense of focusing on Thee, this sense of needing Thee, this sense of not being a free agent, but depending on Thee, a dependent agent. That's what I need. Lord, lead us not into temptation. Don't lead me into the temptation that somehow I can be a free agent, that I can do what I want to do. No, but keep me from that temptation and lead me in such a way that all my time and all my energy and all my direction and all my goals in life and all my decisions may all be directed to Thee. May all be seeking Thy guidance. If any man lack wisdom, we read from James 1, let him ask it of God. Help me to live that way, Lord. Lead me not into temptation. Let me be God-centered. That's another prayer of preparation that stands us in good stead when temptation comes. If our mind and our soul is fixed on God. And then finally, fifthly, I think a person who prays this way prays for a hatred of sin. Lead us not into temptation means give us a hatred for sin. Sin can seem so powerful. Sin, however, is so drastic. It's so horrific in the eyes of God. And so when we pray, lead us not into temptation, we're really praying, Lord, help us to see sin the way Thou dost see sin. Help us to see the horrific character, the heinous character of sin. Help us to see how offensive it is to Thee, Lord, and the damage it does to me and to my relationship with Thee. Oh, lead us not into temptation. But then there's that second aspect of this petition. Deliver us from evil. Deliver us from evil. I need God's help not only to prepare me for the encounter with sin, but I also need God's help to keep me in the midst of the battle with sin. Deliver us from evil, from the evil one, from the devil, from the world, from my own lusts. You see, temptation will come. Temptation will come in the life of every believer. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, Paul said in Galatians 5, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to the other. So the battle will come. And the second part of this petition means we're into the battle now. How are we going to be strong in the battle? How are you going to be strong, young people, when you're in the midst, in the thick of temptation? Well, cry out in the midst of it. Deliver us from evil, O God. Yes, but exactly what am I praying for when I pray, deliver us from evil? When I really in the implementation of this battle? Well, I think we're praying for five things again. And five more marks of grace, you could say. First of all, we're praying
When we say deliver us from evil, we're praying to persevere in using the means of grace to ward off evil. How does God deliver us from evil? Well, by using the means of grace, by being faithful. Not just coming to church, but diligently attending the ministry, as the Heidelberg Catechism says. By searching the Word, as we heard this morning. By reading good books. By talking with God's people. By examining myself. By prayer. By praise. By thanksgiving. All these are means of grace. And you see, whenever someone immerses themselves in evil, then the means of grace slip away. When they backslide, the fervor for the means of grace is gone. And so when I pray, deliver us from evil, I'm really saying, bottom line, aren't I? Persevere, O my soul, and help me, O Lord, to persevere in using the means of grace to ward off evil. It means I'm flying to the Son of God, Jesus, the living Word, and I'm flying to His written Word, the Bible, to ward off evil. I need these things, you see. Without them, I cannot stand. Without God's means, I cannot stand. It's remarkable how the living Word, Jesus, and the written Word coalesce in the Bible itself, and how similar a role they play in fighting temptation. Actually, both the Bible and Jesus, we are told, feed the hungry soul. Both are expressions of the mind of God. Both have eternal existence in the heart of God. Both are sent by God to His lost people. Both are without error. Both are sources of life. Both are light. Both are truth. You could almost say, couldn't you, that Jesus is the Word. And the Word is Jesus. Because Jesus is the center of the Word. And so in one place He says, I shall let you know the truth. Truth of His Word, and the truth shall set you free. Another place He says, I am the truth. And He says, if the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. You see, there's a lot of overlap between the Bible, the Word, and Jesus. And these are the means that we use to be delivered from evil. We need this library of the Holy Ghost, the 66 books of the Bible. And we need the Son of God if we're going to be delivered from evil. And so you see, every trouble we find ourselves in, we fly to the Son of God. Do we feel ourselves prayerless? We fly to the praying high priest. Do we still feel ourselves thankless? We fly to the thanking high priest. Do we feel ourselves foolish? We fly to Him who is wisdom. Do we feel ourselves weak? He is our strength. Poor, He is riches. Foolish, He is wisdom. Tried? He is tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Every evil, every burden, every impossibility, we are called to bring to Jesus. Deliver us from evil. It means that we fly to the written Word, which speaks to us of the living Word, and in Him we find our strength. And so when we say, deliver us from evil, we're really saying, Lord, help me to be faithful in using the means of grace, and let those means speak to me with power and authority, and let them lift me up from the morass of sin, from the quagmire of sin, and walk again on the path of righteousness. But secondly, if I truly pray, deliver us from evil, I am praying for perseverance to say no to sin. Really, I'm praying, Lord, give me strength. Give me determination. The determination I need to resist sin when it comes. You see, we don't believe in the so-called holiness teachings of the holiness movement today. Perhaps you're aware of that. The holiness teaching movement says, you really don't need to strive or fight against sin. Just fix your eyes on the cross. Just look to Jesus. And abide in Him, and all shall be well. He will do it all for you, so that you don't have to try. You don't have to mortify your sin. You don't have to walk away from them. You're weak anyway. So just look to Him and that's it. You don't have to resist temptation. But we do have to look to Jesus. We just heard that in the last point. We do have to depend on Him. He is our sanctification. But depending on Him, we must also strive against sin. Look at what our instructor says near the end of this first answer, 127. He says, so that we may not be overcome in the spiritual warfare, but constantly and strenuously may resist our foes, till at last we obtain a complete victory. So when I pray, deliver us from evil, I'm praying for grace that I might fight against sin and say no to sin. Lord, help me to wrest myself away from sin. Help me to control this passion rising up within me. Help me to put away that lust of the flesh. Help me to turn my eyes away from that temptation. Lord, I've committed myself to live holy in Thy sight, and I'm about ready to commit an offense. Oh God, help me to resist, to fight, to persevere, to say no to sin. This is the battle, the daily battle. And this is the prayer of the believer in the midst of that battle. He looks to Jesus. And in the strength of Jesus, he doesn't just say, well, let go and let God do it. And I sit back and do nothing. No, but in the strength of Jesus, he fights. In his strength, our hands fight and our fingers war. And we do the Lord's battle. So, deliver us from evil means, Lord, give me the power and the strength to strive against sin successfully. Thirdly, it means to pray for God's help, especially against temptations in the mind. Temptations in the mind. You see, when things seem very attractive to us, things that we don't need, or things we shouldn't have, or things that are downright sinful, we waste our time, or we make ourselves more vain by acquiring them, or we use them to lead us into self-glory. And against all these things we must pray, Lord, help me to put this very idea out of my mind. James 1:14 says, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And you see, once we realize that, experientially, in the battle against sin, realize the power of our own mind to fixate itself on something that's not for our welfare. And we realize what James says in the following verse, that once we fixate ourselves on it, lust conceives and then brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. And we realize the tragedy of that. For the believer, that means, of course, the death of spiritual feeling, the death of spiritual desire. That spells backsliding. And that spells tragedy. And so deliver us from evil actually means, Lord, don't let me backslide. Help me to throw every idea and thought that is sinful or inappropriate for me or not for my good. Help me to throw it out of my mind. Now that is not to say that true Christians are not entitled to richly enjoy the things God has given them. But there are things that we don't need in this life. There are things that really don't help us. There are possessions that won't help us for eternity. And there are times we need to discipline, not just what we buy, but discipline our mind that we don't begin to hanker after things that won't do us good. And so we pray, Lord, deliver us from evil. Deliver my mind from seeing attraction in that thing or in that person or in that possession or in that idea that really won't serve to Thy honor and glory. Fourthly, praying deliver us from evil means to pray for courage, to tolerate no excuses for sin, and to accept every chastening act of God or man Let me repeat that. It means to pray for courage to tolerate no excuses for sin and to accept every chastening act of God or man against my sin. And what do I mean by that? Well, let me tell you a story. Maybe you've heard it, boys and girls. There was a man who lived on top of a mountain. And he had a girl who had to go to school at the bottom of the mountain. But the mountain was very curvy. And this old man could not drive. So he put an ad in a newspaper for a driver to drive his daughter to school. And he interviewed four people. And he asked them all the same question. Just one question. When you drive down the mountain, how close could you get to the edge of the road and not have your wheels slip over and fall? Well, the first man said, I could get within 1 foot. Oh, the second man said, I could get within 6 inches. And the third man dared to say, I could go within 1 inch. But the fourth man said, well, sir, I don't even know because I'd be hugging the other side. But you know which man got hurt. You see, a true believer wants to hug the other side, even though he finds himself slipping towards the center and then towards the side of slippage. But his cry is, deliver us from evil. Help me to hug the other side. Help me to stay as far away, Lord, from sin as I can. And when I do fall, help me to have no excuses. Help me to say it is my own fault. Help me to admit it. Help me to come to terms with these sins. Help me to give them no wiggle room to live. Help me to put the sword through them, Lord. Deliver me from evil. But that involves also accepting chastening. Because God chastens us when we sin, doesn't He? And so to say deliver us from evil really is also to pray, Lord, do not withhold Thy fatherly chastening hand and help me to respond with humility that I may value it and act upon it and forsake my sin and confess it. But also, my fellow believers ought to chastise me when I sin. So when I say, deliver us from evil, I'm really saying also, aren't I? Lord, help me to value what my fellow believers say. Help me to accept the wounds of a friend. Help me to see them as words of love, as medicine for my soul. Give me humility to hear what they have to say and to respond to it and to mend my ways. Lord, deliver us from evil. And then finally, to pray deliver us from evil is really to pray to be led on in holiness. It's really to say, Lord, make me more holy. Make me more holy through battling sin. Bring me to greater levels of purity. Help me to bring my very thoughts into captive obedience to Christ. Cause me to serve Thee. Cause me to notice the needs of others. Cause me to live unselfishly. Cause me to show the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22, 23. The love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, the temperance. Oh God, help me, strengthen me, lead me on. Lead us not into temptation. That's a petition of preparation. But deliver us from evil. That's a petition in the midst of battle. Now, dear friends, do you know this battle? Do you know these petitions? Do you know something of these marks? Are you engaged in this holy warfare? Now, it's amazing that our instructor concludes at the end of this question, till at last we obtain complete victory. Aren't those beautiful words? In the midst of all this battle, all this petition, all this struggle, he says, till at last we obtain a complete victory. You see, God leads His people step by step here. They often fall, they often stumble, but He empties them of their own righteousness and He fills them with His own righteousness so that they learn to live out of Jesus, so that they learn that all their hope is in Jesus. That's what draws them to the Lord's Supper. But one day, the day is coming where this whole petition will no longer be needed. They shall gain the victory, the complete victory. The day is coming, dear child of God, when you will be above all temptation, when you will inhale the air of the heavenly atmosphere, where there will be no sinful ingredients, no pollution of sin in the air of the celestial city, and no temptation in your own soul. You will be beyond all pollution from without and from within. No more trouble with the devil. No more trouble with the enticing world. No more trouble with your own weak and sinful soul. All sin will be rolled out. All evil will be destroyed. No more enemies. No more assaults. No more difficulties. No more trials. No more night. No more tears. No more holy war. But forever, victory in the perfect Lamb of God. And then Christ shall be all and in all. The Lord's Supper is a type of that future, eternal, victorious Lord's Supper where sin will never penetrate. The Lord's Supper is a little oasis in this world, pointing us to that eternal supper, to sup with the Lamb forever and ever. In Glencoe, Scotland, there is a winding, breathtaking mountain pass which, when you arrive at the very top, you'll find a small stone that says three words, "Rest, be thankful." God's people shall experience that one day as they enter into glory. But here below, in a particular way at the Lord's Supper, God wants His people to come in the midst of all this battle to rest, to be thankful in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, may God grant us to do that next week. To experience at the table, happy is that people whose God is the Lord, who have their hope in the God of Jacob. How dost thou conclude thy prayer? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. That is, all these we ask of thee, because thou, being our King and Almighty, art willing and able to give us all good. And all this we pray for, that thereby not we, but thy holy name may be glorified forever. Thine is the kingdom. How do we win the battle against sin? We acknowledge, we declare, the kingdom belongs to God. The kingdom of glory in heaven, the kingdom of grace on earth, the kingdom of power over all the world and universe, it all belongs to God. And because it belongs to Him, we may entrust our souls to Him. The kingdom is not given over to the devil. Our own wicked hearts will not be given over to the devil. If we belong to God, the kingdom belongs to Him. He is in control. And so we conclude our prayer saying, Lord, thine is the kingdom. Thine is the glory. Thine is the power. So all is well with my soul. Yea, I rise above the needs of my own soul. And I'm concerned about thy kingdom and thy power and thy glory, that thou mayest be all in all. Those are the best moments of our lives, when we may do that. When we may end in God and we may confess that His is the kingdom. And you know what happens at such times, congregation? Then all that we have becomes God's. Our children, our homes, our spouses, ourselves, our hands, our feet, our eyes, our heart, our mind, then we can say, take me, O Lord, and consecrate me wholly unto Thee. For Thine is the kingdom. I belong to Thee, Lord. So the catechism really ends in essence where it begins. This is my comfort in life and death, that I don't belong to myself, but I belong to Thee, for Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And so I lay all my battles at the feet of the Lord. I succumb to Him. I abase myself and I exalt my God. And I pray to live this doxology. For God will not share His glory with another. Lord, let Thy power conquer me, and let Thy glory be shed abroad in me, so that to Thee may be the kingdom and the glory and the power. And then that wonderful word, forever. Forever. Thou art an eternal God. And Thy work abides forever. And Thy word abides forever. And Thy fatherhood abides forever. And Thy saviorhood abides forever. And Thy spirit abides forever. Thou dost abide forever. Thy adopted family lives forever. Thy love lasts forever. Thine is the kingdom. Thine is the power. Thine is the glory. The Lord's Supper is so temporary. It's so quickly it's over. But it's a type of that supper that is never over, that eternal communion that will abide forever. And because God's kingdom is forever, we have the assurance and the privilege in our souls that we seek a kingdom, a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God, which shall never crumble. Everything in this world, isn't that true? You have to repair. After a while, it begins to break down. But this kingdom will never break down. To God belongs the kingdom and the power and the glory. And so as we walk through this world, everything we buy, everything we see, we know, well, it's temporary. But oh, that we must then learn from this, that we have to live in the light of eternity. We have to live for that which doesn't crumble. We have to live for the forever of God. His kingdom, His power, His glory. And then Jesus concludes this perfect pattern prayer with a little word, Amen. This word is not just the last word of a sermon or the last word of a prayer. It's a beautiful word. It was used by the Jews to voice their consent to something. Their agreement. It's an expression of saying, I agree. In Deuteronomy and Ezra, we read that when the priests or scribes brought the will of God to the people responded by saying, Amen, I agree, so let it be. That's the first meaning of the word, Amen. A sincere agreement. A sincere desire. Let it be so. But there's a deeper meaning to the word Amen. It's the meaning of unconditional rest. Amen. We rest in Thy will, O God. Amen affirms God's will. Amen stands behind God's purposes. Amen says, whatever serves Thy kingdom, Thy power, and Thy glory, O Lord, I acquiesce to. My tears, my feelings are fickle. My will is so insecure. I don't even know what is best for me. But Thou knowest. Thou who dost own the kingdom and the power and the glory. I amen Thy ways. I acquiesce with all that Thou doest. Thou art worthy. Thou art able. Thou art wise. And you see, this amen of faith, that's what it is, an amen of faith, it gives rest in the soul. Then we learn to say, Lord, Thou mayest do with me, my wife, my children, whatsoever Thou desirest, for I believe that Thou art good and doest good. And so I amen. A wise, a patient, a faithful, a sovereign God. Thy will is best. Thy will is right. I approve of Thee. I cling to Thee. then we say amen. But there's yet a deeper meaning. The third and the final meaning of the word amen is not just a sincere desire and not even just an unconditional rest, but a wholehearted trust in the faithfulness of God, the character of God. Amen is a confession of faith in the faithfulness of God. I put my assured trust in Thee as the giver, the hearer, the answerer of prayer. Now that's only possible, of course, in Christ. In Christ, God promises to hear our poor petitions. He binds Himself to do so because He turned a deaf ear to His Son's petitions, that He could turn a hearing ear for Christ's sake to us. And so all the promises of God are yea and amen to believers in Christ. Jesus Christ is the Father's amen. And He becomes His people's amen as well. In Christ, everything the Father needed to have done was done. And in Christ, everything the believer needs to have done is done. God's amen to us is in His Son. His Son with us is what we commemorate at Christmas. His Son for us in Passion and Resurrection. His Son over us in Ascension. His Son within us in Pentecost. And our response to each is, amen in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen to all that God is. But God's response to His own Son is also amen. And God's amen is stronger than our amen. And that's the beauty of the answer, this closing answer of our instructor. For my prayer is more assuredly heard of God in Christ than I feel in my heart that I desire these things of Him. God is more willing than we are for salvation. More willing to save us than we are to be saved. He's more willing to hear our prayers than we are to offer them. His amen is more hearty, more secure, more firm, more large than ours. Therefore, we may bring Him large petitions. Large petitions. The story is told of Alexander the Great, that on one occasion he told the philosopher Anaxarchus to go to his treasurer to ask anything he wanted. Anaxarchus asked for a large sum of money, and the treasurer refused to give it. The treasurer came back to Alexander the Great, and he said, "That is too much for one man to receive. I will refuse it, unless my prince dictates otherwise." "Oh," said Alexander, "it is not too much for Alexander to give. Anaxarchus honors me and my liberality by so large a request." How much more God, with His infinite riches and His ability to give, is not impoverished by our large requests, but is honored by those requests. Ask, and it shall be given you. The woman in 2 Kings 4, if she had brought more empty vessels, they would have been filled. The man who shot the arrows, if he had shot more arrows, the victory would have been greater. God is honored when we believe that He is almighty and all faithful. Gardner Spring said, "The greater and more valuable the blessings we desire, the more confident we may be of receiving them in answer to prayer, for our God is greater than them all." Thou art coming to a King. Large petitions would thee bring, for His grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. So we cry out, amen, to the great God, the faithful God, the God who will not turn away the beggar's plea. As we cry out, amen, We realize how poor our amens are compared to God's, but we rest in His. And we say with the disciples, Lord, teach us to pray. Amen.